2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 16 through verse 18. This is our fifth message in this chapter in this book. The title of our message this evening is simply Eyewitnesses. And he says here in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Heavenly Father, we ask again this evening, Lord, that you would meet with us, that thy will to be done in the service tonight. Lord, help us as we continue to work our way through this chapter and this book. And Lord, that we would just become better servants for thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Coming to verse 16 this evening through verse 18. And as we come through this book so far, we've looked at the subject in verse 1 and 2 of Like Precious Faith in our introduction. Verse 3 and 4, Precious Promises. Verse 5 through 11, Adding to Our Faith. In verse 12 through 15, we was in these verses last week. We titled that The Present Truth. This evening, Eyewitnesses of Christ's Majesty. Next week, we'll be looking at what we'll call the prophetic word. The prophetic word. Well, notice now, and I want to remind you also as we come to verse 16, he begins with the word for. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And this is connecting us with the verses that we looked at last week. And what Peter had done in verse 12, 13, and 14, he is reminding them of the present truth which they knew. And we talked about that last week. They were established in the present truth. And he was saying in verse 13 and 14 and verse 15 that as long as he was in this tabernacle, he said he would stir up their minds in remembrance. And then he says in verse 14 that shortly that he must face death, that he would put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord had showed him, and that is in John chapter 21. Then he said in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my departure to have these things always in remembrance." So after speaking of being established in the present truth, Peter's desire for them that they would be stirred up there and things would be brought to their memory even after his death. And then the next word in verse 16, he said, "For we." He's been using the word "I," speaking of himself in verses 12, 13, and 14, that he must die and that he was trying to stir them up. But now we come to verse 16, and he uses the word "we." He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And I believe that in this particular passage that he's referring to the apostles, and in particular himself, in other words, Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration that we'll consider in just a moment. But notice he said, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" That's mentioned in Matthew 17, the first part of the chapter. It's also mentioned in Mark and Luke. But this is the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. In verse 18, he said, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And so no doubt that when he speaks of being eyewitnesses, He's speaking of the time that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured. But first of all, let's consider, just for a few moments, the subject of fables. Notice he said in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Now, what we're stepping into now, after he talked about establishing them in the present truth, he's saying now that they were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ. In other words, he's one of the apostles that literally saw the Lord Jesus Christ transformed, saw his glory. They got a preview of the Lord's glory. And then, not only were they eyewitnesses, but as we get into next week in verse 19, 20, and 21, he says in these passages, he speaks of the Word of God. So we have two testimonies here of Peter, eyewitnesses, and then the Old Testament scriptures that God has given to us to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying we were eyewitnesses, him and the apostles, and he's saying we have the Word of God, and he's saying to them that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Well, what a cunningly devised fable is, that is a lie purposely told to deceive the hearers, and especially here in this passage in a religious context. Let me take just a few verses. I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 1. And I want you to notice, even if I don't read all of the surrounding verses, you can go back and check this out. Every time that we find the word fable in about three or four other passages, we find that it's connected it's in the context of doctrine. Now notice as we come here. Now fables are a device of the devil. And you say, what is a fable? Well, a fable is a lie. It has to do with stories, fairy tales, fiction, myths, as many synonyms we could use. A fable is falsehood. And it's superstition. It's idle fantasies, as I've heard someone call it one time. And it's silly legends. In other words, a fable is just simply a soft term for falsehood. So that's what we see here as we come to the scripture. And Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He said, what we've given you is the truth of God's word. We are eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. And he says, also, we have given unto you the scripture that is the foundation in the Old Testament. And you and I know today that fiction basically outsells doctrinal books. And I must be honest with you, I have never cared for fiction. Even before I was saved, I've just never cared for it. If you love it, that's your business. I have never read C.S. Lewis's material unless I'm wanting to preach a message against him, which I did a number of years ago, about eight or nine years ago. I just don't care for fiction. If I'm reading something, I want something that's truth and has some meat to it, something that's real and something's truth. And I'm going to tell you something else I've never done. And if you've read this book, I'm absolutely okay with it. Years ago, I used to keep it in the library if anybody wanted to look at it. But I have never read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, somebody hear me say that and say, well, you're not even a Christian then. I have never read Pilgrim's Progress, and I have no intention of ever reading. I've never had a desire to read it. Even I used to put it in there because people asked me about it, and I say, well, I sort of know what's in it, but I've never read it. I have no desire for that stuff. I want to read something with some substance, some truth. Movies, and many movies, a lot of fiction and fables and falsehood and things like that, even in religious movies. We see a lot of that. Well, notice in Titus chapter 1, you can say amen. Notice in Titus chapter 1, we find here, and I'm going to cut into the context, but if you begin in verse 9, He's speaking of the pastors who are to preach sound doctrine. So the context is sound doctrine versus false doctrine. And from verse 9 through verse 16. But I'm just for time's sake, I'm just going to take the particular verse. You know, notice with me as he says in verse 14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Fables turn men and women from the truth. Notice chapter 3, reading in verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain, and a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. There's just some things that we're to avoid: fables and foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and things of that nature. We're just to avoid them. We don't need them. We even got, not only was it true with the Jews and genealogies, but even today, there are those who want to trace their spiritual heritage all the way back to John the Baptist, you know, and so forth. And that's a secession in that line, and they think they got it all worked out. They'll find one day they do not. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have here, I'm just going to where this word is used about four, maybe five times. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm reading in verse 4. Again, I'm cutting into the context. In verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, he says, teach no other doctrine. Every time you find this word used, it's in the context of doctrine. He says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We find here that fables here, Titus, they turn men from the truth. And here in verse 4, they're in opposition to false doctrine, or to sound doctrine, I should say. They're in opposition to sound doctrine. Fables are false doctrine. Notice in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, reading in verse 7 and 8, he said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I don't need to read to verse 8, but notice verse 7. Fables here are the opposite of exercising thyself unto godliness. Again, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have this statement, and I will read just a few other verses here. Verse 4 is the passage I'm after, but let me read from verse 1. He's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and training Timothy, and Timothy being a preacher, young preacher. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Again, in the context, fables here are the opposite of sound doctrine or good teaching. And he goes on to tell him, in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And then he talks about his own life, and now Paul is mentioning about coming to the end of his life in verse 6. And then he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. So Peter or Paul, either one of them, they neither one of them turned to fables or used fables. And so they are focusing in upon sound doctrine. Well, notice back with me as we come to 2 Peter. So fables are used to either entertain or deceive or both. And fables keep us from thinking about truth. In John 8 and verse 32, we know that the truth will make us free. It'll awaken us and free us from the slavery and bondage of fallacy and fables and things of that nature. The word muse in the Bible means to think. Amuse means not to think. And so that's what amusement parks and amusements are for, is that we don't have to think. We let somebody else do the thinking for us. Now come back with me, please, to verse 16. And he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." These are not just a story, but these are stories that are made up. They're a lie of the devil. Cunningly devised fables. None of the apostles ever followed that. But he said, he goes on to say, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They did not use fables and speculations, but he said, "We were eyewitnesses." He said, "We're speaking to you the truth of the Word of God. You can depend upon these facts." An eyewitness account secures a verdict, does it not, in most court cases? And eyewitnesses, they'll secure a verdict. And so we have a verdict secured here. Peter is saying that you are to be established in the present truth. He's saying, "Believe me, my time is coming to the end." But he says, "We have been eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty, and also we have given unto you the Word of God." Eyewitnesses are important. We know that in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about 500. And 1 John 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, John the Apostle said he is an eyewitness of the Messiah as well. So this is the evidence of the Christian religion. You had eyewitnesses based upon the foundation of the Word of God in the Old Testament. Now let's read verse 17 and verse 18, and we're going to turn away just to a few passages. But notice in verse 17 and verse 18, and we see where this setting was at when they saw Christ, when they saw his majesty. He said in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, this voice came from heaven when Christ was anointed and after his baptism and entering into his ministry in Matthew 3. But this voice came from heaven again in Matthew chapter 17. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says in verse 18, he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." In the Holy Mount. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. If you're right, taking notes of the Holy Mount, Moses stood on a holy mount in Exodus 3:5. God said this is holy ground. And then Joshua, when he meets the captain of the Lord of hosts, in Joshua 5:15, he also was standing on holy ground. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, I want to read from verse 1 through verse 8, and this is where that Peter, I believe that Peter's referring to. And I want to turn back in the Old Testament and read a few verses and then come back to Matthew chapter 17. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 1. And again, we have Peter, James, and John that he said in verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias.' And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise, and be not afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, I'm going to come back in a few moments and read verses 9 through 13. But what we have here, again, we have a preview of the coming of Christ, or a preview of the glory of Christ. And so this Holy Mount in the Transfiguration, we find that the Father gave testimony to the Son of God. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And again, this is recorded in Mark 9 and also Luke chapter 9 as well. Now, what is important about this is that they got a preview of the glorified Christ. And he's not went to the cross yet, not died, not been resurrected. But they got a preview of him and his glory here at this time. But something to notice is that we find that Moses and Elijah in verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Moses and Elijah are testifying also to the Son of God. And what is interesting about this is that Moses and Elijah, they represent two things in the Old Testament, which basically make up the Old Testament. Moses represents the law, and he gives us the first five books of the Bible. And Elijah represents the prophets. And we just come through all of the prophets and see all of the truths that's given to us. And both of these men, Moses and Elijah, have some kind of connection with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that. Hold on to here and turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to read just a few verses, not the entire chapter, just a few verses. In verses 1 through 8, he's speaking to the priest and their duties, that they're to stand to minister before the Lord. In verses 9 through verse 14, he's speaking of them entering into the land and that they are to avoid the abominations, the idolatry, and things of that nature. Those who are observers of time, they're to avoid them. Now, I'm coming to verse 15. And I want you to notice that Moses gives a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And he also says in this passage that one that would be like him. He said in verse 15, "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hear." Moses was the one that introduced the children of Israel to the covenant. We call it the Mosaic Covenant, sometimes the Old Covenant. Christ is the one. He's the prophet of God. He's the one that introduced us to the New Covenant. He goes on to say in verse 16, he said, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken." Now watch again. He said, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren." See, he came from the nation of Israel, tribe of Judah, said, "like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him," referring to Christ, "and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now he speaks about prophets, even false prophets in the next few verses. But here we find, it's interesting that Moses and Elijah are on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, giving testimony to the Messiah. So here we find that Moses prophesied of the coming of Christ. Notice now in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, in Malachi. And I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 3, but I'm more interested in chapter 4. Notice in chapter 3, we find beginning in verse 1. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now, this is John the Baptist. And when we taught through the book of Malachi a few years ago, we ran a lot of other references on this. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that's John, "and he shall prepare the way before me," that's God. And he said, "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger," that's Christ, "the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And the next five verses is speaking again of the coming of Christ. Verse 2, "Who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he shall be like a finer's fire," that is to purify, "and like fuller's soap," that is to clean. So this is definitely a prophecy of the first coming of Christ. You've got John the Baptist and Christ both. You got the messenger, the forerunner, and then you got the messenger, the covenant, that is the new covenant. Now, notice with me in chapter 4. And I'm going to make some statements that we spent a lot of time on when we taught the book of Malachi. But basically, when we see the judgment that's mentioned here in Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6, he's dealing basically with A.D. 70. Now, notice verse 5 and 6. This is the last two verses of this chapter. He said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Notice now what he will do. "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Again, there's some judgment here. I believe that this took place in A.D. 70 because, again, we're still dealing with Christ's first coming. And by the way, the A.D. 70 was a great and dreadful day of the Lord. But the reason I read this is that you'll notice that he talks about, "Behold, I will," verse 5, "I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming, the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And what is he going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. In other words, we find that this prophet, and I believe the fulfillment is in John the Baptist, he's coming as the forerunner of the Messiah to prepare the hearts of the people that they may be saved under the new covenant through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 40 also gives a similar prophecy, Isaiah 40, verse 3, 4, and 5. And there's at least two prophets or two books of the Bible that speak of the coming of John the Baptist. Now let's look into the New Testament and coming back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now here are some of the verses that you put together in the New Testament that's based upon Isaiah 40 and Malachi 4. I'm going to read them off because I may not turn to all of them. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, it says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah or Elias. Luke 7, 27, you can write that down. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. John 1, verse 21. Now John says there, "I am not the physical Elijah that come." But in Matthew 11, 14, and then in Matthew 17, we're reading verse 9 through 13. And there's one other passage you'd want to write down with this because it can be a little confusing if you don't put them all together. Because you can hear all kinds of stories about Moses and Elijah and Enoch today. That Moses and Elijah, or either Moses and Enoch or Elijah and Enoch, they're going to come before the second coming of Christ and they're going to do certain things. You hear all kinds of stories. But in Mark 9, write this down, verses 11, 12, and verse 13. You put all those together, you might read one or two and scratch your head and say, "What is going on?" But when you put them all together, you find that John the Baptist is not literally Elijah, but you'll find that John fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 43, 4 and 5, and Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. And he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so the bottom line is those prophecies are referring to John the Baptist. All right, now let's notice this is in the Mount. And here in the Mount, we just read in verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now come down with me to verse 9. The disciples asked the question in verse 9, and it says here, and as they came down from the Mount, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So Peter, James, and John are to keep quiet about this until the resurrection. And then in verse 10, disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias, that's Elijah, that Elias must come first? Verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. And again, I didn't read the passage, but in Isaiah 40, he's going to come and level things out, and preach the word of God, change hearts. In Luke chapter 1 and Luke 3, I done gave you those. We find that that's exactly what John the Baptist did. And then he said in verse 12, but I say unto you, what's the next few words? But Elias has come already. Again, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it says, but I say unto you that Elias has come already. And they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed or whatsoever they liked. They actually killed John the Baptist, did they not? As well as Christ. And then he says, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then he says in verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So when we put all the, if we only take a few of those verses, we'll be thinking what is going on. If we put them all together, John is not physical Elijah resurrected or anything, but John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and John is the one that fulfilled the prophecies. So these prophecies are fulfilled at the first coming of Christ and not at the second coming of Christ. So coming back to 2 Peter, well, let's wrap it up, coming back to 2 Peter. So what do we have here? We have in verse 16, 17, and 18, let me read these again. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and when there came such a voice from him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so what we have here in this passage is that the apostles heard and received the voice of God. They were eyewitnesses. Hebrews 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 tell us that. Acts 2, 42 tells us that, speaks of the apostles' doctrine. Ephesians 2:20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7, the apostle Paul says that we apostles did not use any deceit, but preached unto you the pure word of God. So Peter is bringing across, first of all, he says, we are eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ. You can believe what we say as the apostles. And then next week, we're going to get into verse 19, 20, and 21, where he says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. Not only did we see this, but we have the written scripture that prophesied of this. So these things would hold up in a court of law. We have the testimony here. And he speaks in verse 19, 20, and 21 of the authority and reliability of Scripture. Verse 19, we have also something else, not just eyewitness. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not personal insight or opinions or ideals. How many times have you ever been told, well, did not man write the Bible? See? We're told that all the time. No, they didn't. Because he said this in verse 21. He said, for the prophecy came not in old time of the will of man. He says, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote down exactly what God told them to write down. Now, why are these verses important? Well, all of it's important. But verses 12 through 15, be established in the present truth. Verse 16 through 18, we were eyewitness of His Majesty. Verse 19 through 21, here is the Old Testament Scripture, the Word of God. Why is all this important? Notice chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you in the first century, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, no limited atonement there. And then he says, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So all of chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 22, is dealing with false prophets. So Peter is laying a foundation with the present truth, eyewitnesses, the Word of God, all these things before we step into this chapter. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee again for this day, for this time that You've given us. Lord, help us as we come and sing some more hymns. And Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the doctrine that You'd given to the apostles that was written down for us. Lord, help us to believe it, to follow it, to love it, and to cherish it, and Lord, and to tell it to others. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.